in 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 23 says, though I am free and I belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I'm not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have to become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. In a very complex way, he tries to think through how he represents not only himself, but how he represents God to the people around him. And he, as you can see in the passage, he's working through scenarios. What if? What if? What if? And he writes it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in a very concise way to make clear what his priorities are and the fact that he is willing to adapt. It's a passage that speaks of God's incredible faithfulness and our ability as believers to adapt to a situation so that God is honored and the gospel is proclaimed. So on our website, there's some core values. I showed you last week how to get there. We'll remind you from time to time, but under our identity, you will find something that states core values. And they're values that we use to sort of guide us in terms of the kind of church that we want to be. And we've started to preach through some of those core values. And we're talking about being doctrinally sound and culturally relevant this morning, continuing from last week, from our passage where Paul talks about how important it is to recognize himself not as a citizen of the world, but as a citizen of heaven. Not just as a servant to humanity, but as a servant to God. Our core value states we believe that a church should be culturally relevant while remaining doctrinally pure. And that's a big challenge in a big world. And that's where we began last week. And we started by saying some things should never change. Quick review, we talked about Jesus not changing, that his character and the very character of God does not change, that his identity is solid and we preach it constantly. The Bible, inerrant, verbally inspired, that it is the Word of God. And even when we are unsure how to proceed, even when there's difficulties in the Word that we don't understand, we never throw the baby out with the bathwater. We struggle with our struggles knowing that God is still God and His Word is continually true and always true, even though we don't necessarily always understand or get it. Divine principles, we talked about those. The fact that the Bible lays out some principles so that we can live. The Bible doesn't address every issue. You're not going to be able to go to the back of the Bible and look up what to do in case of a cold. What happens if my mother-in-law doesn't like me? What kind of car should I buy? The Bible doesn't address those questions. What it does give is divine principles that you are supposed to understand and then wisely adapt to your situation. We talked about this a little bit last week. The way in which you need principles of interpretation, and I spent a little bit of time on them because I said it's very important that we don't get lost in this. People always make the claim the Bible can be made to say whatever you want it to say. You heard that one? Right? People just find whatever they want to find. And we talked about that last week. And because there was so much speculation even in the Reformation and people using strange techniques to write their sermons, the Reformers said, hang on a minute, before this all gets out of control, let's deal with the Word of God properly. And I shared that with you last week. We said that if it's the Word of God, it's consistent, it's coherent, it's intelligible, it's unified. You can expect the entire Bible is like that. And because of God being omniscient, you can't have one part of the Bible contradicting another part. There are apparent contradictions, but if it's the same God from beginning to end, you can't have him saying one thing here and another thing there that are completely opposite. Can you? No. Apparent contradictions, yes, there are. Lots of them. But there are no contradictions, in fact. Second principle, we talked about literal, and by that we mean not that everything should be interpreted literally, but that there's a literal way in which language is translated. Parables are parables. Symbols are symbols. Poetry is poetry. Didactic literature is didactic literature. Historical narrative is historical narrative. This is that the way that the Bible works. And it works within those parameters. So it's according to ordinary rules of language that the Bible can be understood. And it's to be read like any other book. It is divinely inspired, but it's a book. And I said this last week, verbs do not become nouns. Adjectives don't get a secret meaning. There's no such thing as Holy Ghost Greek that only a few people speak. Right? You don't smear lemon juice on your Bible, hold it over a heat lamp, and get a secret message from God. You'll just end up burning the Bible. Or maybe you ate something you shouldn't have eaten, and that's why suddenly it's coming to light. It's to be read like any other book. Scripture is its own best interpreter, all right? And that's what you do, is you figure things out. Someone said, give me an illustration during the week. John 3:16, easy one, right? Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. Whoever believes on him. Is that it? Do you take that Bible verse and you say, that's it? As soon as a person wants to become a Christian, they become a Christian. There's nothing else. You say, no. Bible says there's a lot of things that God does before a person's able to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and become a Christian. Person doesn't just decide on his own because they're dead in their trespasses and sins and have no ability to choose. But God starts to work in their heart. Talks about the quickening of the Spirit, the intelligence, and the Holy Spirit. God ordains a person to come alive. Those are other concepts. They don't negate John 3:16. You don't all of a sudden say, oh, I guess it's not true. You put it all together and you say, oh, there's other components, and you learn to understand how that works. All right, this morning, some things always change. Last week we did some things never change. As we change, oh my goodness, you're not going to want to see this. Here comes your picture. All right, are you ready? All right. Do you know where you are on that picture? Can you see yourself? Everybody's there. You're all there. That's us, isn't it? We change. And it's not just physically, it's emotionally and intellectually. The Bible talks about growing wise. Says Jesus did that. It's a normal thing that happens. He grew up in stature and in wisdom. You don't expect people to talk and think in their 40s like they did when they were 5. If you do, there's a developmental problem. Doesn't make the person less a person, but now there's a different problem there that the love of God has to address. But normally, there's a progression. It's the way life works. The ethnic makeup of our culture is changing. That's what it looks like. And more, that's what we are going to look like. We are in a neighborhood, in a city, in a culture. And the people of the world are coming here. We used to have to send missionaries to other countries to engage with other peoples and other cultures. Now God has ordained they get to come here. We can save money. We don't have to jump on planes. And then we all, as the church, reach out to everybody. There's been some significant shifts in my lifetime from a Christian worldview. We talked about this a number of years ago, where the church was probably started around 14th century. The church was in the center of town. Everything revolved around the church, especially the Christian church, both East and West. And by East, we meant Russia. We weren't even contemplating China in the 14th century, 15th century, 16th century. It was just east of Jerusalem. That's how ethnocentric the people were. From Western influence to Eastern influence, people know an awful lot about other religions, Eastern religions, more than they ever did 50, 60 years ago. It's changed. From a dominant cultural group to multicultural. Huge change that the world has done in the last 600-700 years, where you lived in villages and it was your tribe. You hardly saw anybody else ever. To now, multiculturalism that's in every place. This is a strange one. When I was young, people were trying to escape the city and get to the suburbs. Right? The suburbs was where it was happening. All the church growth in the 60s, 70s, 80s, you go to Edmonton, you go to Calgary, you go to Prince George, you go to Saskatchewan, to Saskatoon, you go to Ottawa. What was happening was the few churches in the center of town, they were spreading and they were moving out to the suburbs where the people were. That's where the affluence was, where the money was, where the young families were. And here we are now, and it's going the other way. Our cities are revitalized. We have young people who are choosing to live in downtown. They want to be close to where everybody else is. And we're seeing a shift back. Now, this is happening everywhere in the world except Vancouver and Toronto. We have a very peculiar problem here with costs, right? But that's what's happening. Eastern Europe, Western Europe, people coming into the city to be part of the hub, as opposed to, it's not the dream of a young family to own acreage somewhere out in the boons. That's not the dream. Of course, here it's just about wherever it's affordable, right? Just find me a place that's affordable. Prince George, my goodness, chatting with the pastor up there, they've never seen such a boom. I said, where are the people coming from? He said, Chilliwack. I'm not kidding. We've got families that we know that I could name that left here to go, because that's where it's suddenly affordable. That's where they want to raise a family. Anyway, there's the shift, there's a trend. This is a hard one for me, right? Because I'm a word book guy, right? And our culture has changed to images, films. That's a difficult one to work around. And those are just some of the sweeping changes that we've seen. And they transform the context. And as I said to you last week, You can whine about it forever, but this is the world God has given us to minister in. This is our culture. This is our time. We are our people. So maybe you go tonight to bed every night wishing that you were born 100 years ago. You still wake up the next morning in this time period. No time travel going on at the moment that I know of. You're still here. This is where you work, live, and serve God. The church has always adapted ministry and methods to the culture in which they lived. You think we're unique in this? You watch what missionaries endured in the last 200 years. Now they got it wrong many times. The world likes to harp on all the times the missionaries got it wrong. They love to do that. Those terrible Christians made people put on suits, wear ties, middle of the jungle. Yeah, there's stories like that. There's also incredible stories of missionaries that understood cultural relevance and how to bring the gospel into those unique situations. Worship styles, technology, outreach methods, teaching styles, there's so much that can be adapted to reach the unchurched and to disciple those that want to be Christ followers. There's how Jesus did it. Of course, that's a stand-in, right? We don't actually have pictures of Jesus. I just want to make that clear. That's a stand-in actor. And now, it looks like that. Some guy hooked up the wires and electronics and in large auditoriums. Used to write like that. Funny aside. So I get to England in 1972, and first couple of days of school, they give me this thing that looks like a bird feather with a sharp end and a large jar of blue fluid and tell me to do my work. First of all, I had no idea how to load the thing. I kept looking for the trigger, like how do you, and I watched my friends figure. And then, of course, the moment I touched paper, poof. So then I did it lighter, and it was just, poof. And then, of course, I did it too hard, and then it tore. And after about 4 days, my teachers got tired of me. So they sent me to the principal's office for a reprimand, right? And I said, I can't write with that thing. I don't know what's wrong with you British, but they've invented pens. Which the principal didn't appreciate. Then he called my father. So then I got to sit outside in the hall while my father went in. My father was not impressed that he'd been called out of the catacombs of the university where he was looking for documents to come deal with a son who apparently the huge ill was that I couldn't write with a quill. And my dad walked in and he looked really mad. The vein was pulsing on his head. And he walked into the principal's office, and I just sat there. And Dad came out after 2 minutes, and he handed me his ballpoint pen. And he said, you're good now. And the principal just came out and said, I guess you're writing with a ballpoint pen. So that was it. The only kid. Anyway, we used to write like that. Now, of course, you just click on that, right? All happens. That was the way we used to preach. Some things that are changing. First verse of the Bible tells us God is a God of change. In the beginning, God created. God is a God who loves to create. He's a God who makes things. He's a God who speaks things into existence. He is a God so full of ideas, concepts, pictures. God makes stuff and he loves making it. He is a creative creator. And this weird concept that he's some sort of a fuddy-duddy who sat up there, did something once, and that's the way it has to be forever is rubbish. Just look at the history of our planet. Look at all the ages that God brought into being. Look at how God played with time so that he could work out his handiwork. There's a God who loved to experiment. God wants to breathe new life into his church always. In every people, in every generation, in every culture, God wants those people to know him, to praise him, to work with him and for him, but he wants them to be creative in their expressions of who he is. This is not about being anti-traditions. We need to understand and hear that lesson well. This is not about getting rid of holidays or finding out how to do something just for the sake of doing it differently. There are some things that are traditions that have some value. But traditionalism is getting stuck and feeling that a pew is more important than a chair. That you can't preach unless there's a cross. It's about getting locked into something and not understanding that it can be different. The Bible talks a lot about new, like it really does. It talks about new songs. Talks about new heavens, new earth that's coming about soon. It talks about new wine and new life and new covenant and new creation and new man, new person in Christ. New. God's doing new stuff. The one that always stands out to me in that list is the new covenant that he made in Christ through his own blood. There was the old covenant, and God said, they can't keep their end. This was an agreement between me and them, and they can't keep it. I'm going to have to make a new covenant. And this time it'll be Christ who keeps both sides for our sakes. New commands. I love the way Paul says that in the passage. Don't lose sight of this. I'm going to go back to this one day because people are always asking me, still asking me about the Ten Commandments. And I say, no. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is so much more of that. It's Christ's law. You've got to be comfortable with that. Otherwise, you're going to end up in silly arguments over the Sabbath. Okay? You are. Don't do it. You're going to get caught. Someone's going to say, well, you only keep 9 out of the 10. I seen you. You go to church on Sundays. You're breaking the 10th. And if you get into some weird argument about, yeah, well, I keep it, but that, not that one, you're going to lose the argument because that's not the argument. The argument is old, new. And the new includes all the things that God underscores through Christ. And Christ says, that's still a good one. Keep it. That's still a good one. Keep it. That, here's mine. Here's mine. The old one says, don't commit adultery. I say to you, stop lusting. The old one says, don't kill. I say, don't even hate. Law of Christ. And there's way more than 10. Right? How do we meet the challenge? Well, what is the challenge? That's a good thing to know. We have to minister to our culture without compromising our message, right? That's just putting the core value in a different form. That's what we're trying to do. And there's 4 ways that will help us figure that out as we pray. As we pray. That means we walk into this valley with prayer. We obtain a biblical worldview. That means that we have to look at our world the way that God saw it. And it has to be according to the new rules of the new covenant. Because now he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. The Ku Klux Klan does not have a biblical leg to stand on. Anytime one of those guys spouts their crap and quotes the Bible, I want to scream. In fact, Revelation says it another way. I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And that's why in the end it says there were in front of the great throne and there were surrounding God people from every tribe and language and color. All works together. The gospel is for all people at all times. So not only do we love these people as God's children, we embrace them as equals. I know we get a little sensitive about these people. I need you to hear me. These people is whatever people I don't think I am. Do you hear that? Right? This is not me saying something up there that's designed to separate people. It's the exact opposite. It's me getting it through my head that the way I see the world is different from the way God sees it, and that my prejudices have no place in God's economy. And so these people that I identify with are just a small part of all people that God is there for. We embrace new methodologies. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. Both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Jesus trying to give this practical lesson to his disciples and reminding them that a new thing has to be done in a new way. You can't just pour the old into the new. Paul tried. I think that was part of the frustration, as he still loved his people, the Jewish people, and he brings them the new covenant, the new hope in Jesus Christ. But it didn't fit the old sacrifice system. And anybody that tries to squeeze Jesus into a sacrifice system based on animals and animal blood and cereal offerings is going to find that the two are incompatible. And Jesus was preparing his people for, well, they would have to think that through. New wine, new wineskins. You can't just pour the new into the old and hope it sort of all settles out. Drama, video, art, music, stories. We used all of them to present the gospel in ways that our culture can identify with. We don't have to lose biblical accuracy. We just have to change methodologies depending on who we're talking to. Creation. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. They sang a new song saying, you're worthy. Hear me. This doesn't mean we can't continue to praise God with grand old hymns. We love grand old hymns. But neither does it mean we can shout out new songs that God calls his people to create and sing. It's not an either or, right? It's a both and situation. How do you put it all together? And finally, practice the art of becoming. That's what Paul says. I have to learn I have to learn to look in the mirror and not think that that's as good as it's going to get. You ever looked in the mirror and said to yourself, that is as good as I'm ever going to look? That, if I could just freeze time right now, I know you've done it for your kids, you've probably done it for your spouse, but of course never for yourself. But as a Christian, that's really dangerous because that always leads to pride. I've got it together. No one else around me does. I'm really understanding the Bible. No one else seems to get it the way I get it. Paul says, what does God want me to become? What does it mean to be a lover of Christ in my situation, in my family, in my workplace, in my context? What does that mean for me? And do I get it right every day? Probably not. If I'm not getting it right, then I need his help to change. So that a year from now, I'm better in the workplace than I was the year before. I'm better in my family than I was a year before. It's the art of becoming, to not say, I have arrived. You haven't. Ask your wife. Go home. Just say, honey, have I arrived? When she stops laughing, or the other way around, when he stops laughing, then... Or when your friend that you share it with stops laughing, then ask them, so what do I need to do to become more like him? The challenge as a church, the challenge as Christians, the challenge is for us not to say things that one day we're going to regret. 1986, an editor of the Boston Post said, well-informed people know it's impossible to transmit their voices over wires, and even if it was possible, the thing would have no practical value. In fact, Lord Kelvin in 1897, that's 30-somewhat years later, still said radio has no future. You go, how can you be so wrong? And when they said this, they believed it. They weren't just being silly. They were engaging their intellect and they were thinking stuff through and they were saying, no, not going to happen. I love Thomas Watson early on, the chairman for IBM. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. That was, in fact, Ken Olson later on, again, 20 years after that, in 1977, said, there's no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home. Right? These are people who were studying the landscape, looking at the way things were, and saying, in my opinion, and they spoke it, and now we can look at it and laugh. Christians say silly things sometimes. Just admit it. But in the end, even as our culture changes so rapidly in front of our eyes, our mission is still on point. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, still meets the deepest needs of human beings. People need Jesus. They need him for this life. They will not make it to the next without him. And that's still our message. Techniques have changed a little. I'm not speaking to you in a toga. Don't even imagine that. That's just, whew. Ooh. And we need to embrace change. But we need to also embrace the clarity, unity, coherence, and integrity of God's word. Huh? Let's pray. Father, bless us this morning. We want to continue to go through these things and challenge ourselves. We know we've got years ahead as we're building the church together. And we want to be sensitive to all these issues, but culture is a big one. We don't want to give in to culture just for the sake of giving in. We don't want to do things just for the sake of doing them, but we want to minister in a way that makes the gospel clear, that speaks to people in language they understand, that speaks in a format that they can relate to. that helps them to process ideas and information so that ultimately glory is brought to you, Heavenly Father, and that Jesus Christ is seen for being our Savior and our Lord. We do this with prayerfulness, careful consideration, and Father, help us just to be wise. We pray for wisdom for our leaders here in our church, leaders of our community, in our country. We need wisdom, and we pray that you would bless us with that. Help us again, in Jesus' name, amen.